said yes. The pastor asked him, asked Felix to bring our message. And we're grateful that that he said yes. Thank you for what you brought us last week. And we're looking forward to what you're going to bring us this week. And so with that, Felix, did we get this? Is this the right spot?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. We're glad you're leading today.
Amen. Good morning again. How are you? How is everybody? Seemed like I was just here just the other day. You know? I don't know how Pastor Ricardo does it every Sunday. It's not easy, let me tell you. You know, it is rewarding, though, to bring forth the Word of God. It certainly is. You know? And it's rewarding to see the people that was just up here discussing how they came to the Lord over here, how God brought them here, how, you know, it's family, right? It's family. And that's what it's all about, being here. It's family, and we enjoy family. And sometimes family can get on our nerves, and that's fine, too. Yeah. That's the truth, right? Yeah. You know, we just tell them, back off and leave me alone, and we'll be okay. Right? But for the most part, we're family. We enjoy together. Betty and I have met many beautiful people here, all of you guys, and I hope that I don't have to say back off someday. But if I do, I hope you don't mind. It'll be all in love, you know. So let's just pray and ask God to just bless His word. Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, right now, and we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for family that we have here, dear Lord. This new family that you have brought us to, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being in our midst, for leading us and guiding us and protecting us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those stones that are behind us, oh God. Lord, that they mean so much to the Lord. We are as stones, oh God, bricks being put together, the Lord, building one another up, the Lord. Bless your word. We invite your Holy Spirit to be here to use my lips, oh God. My words, Lord, let it be your words, not my words. And we bless you for it, the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, one of the things that when Pastor Ricardo asked me to preach, he asked me several months ago. And one of the first things that came to my mind was the righteousness of God. You know, the righteousness of God. You know, we strive to do what's right, right? We strive to do what's right. We try our very hardest. We don't always succeed, but we try. But the Word of God says that He is always righteous, and He is always just. I saw a little video clip not too long ago. The young lady was telling the minister that she had a family member that passed away, went through so much and everything. And he was saying, you know, that he understood her question, because it's painful when you lose a loved one. But it doesn't deter the fact and the truth that God is still righteous and God is still just. And we go through things in this world, but God doesn't change. He says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And so there's a lot of things that's happening out in the world right now with the the election, the politics. It's not going to be an election message, so don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell you anything about this camp and that camp. But what I will say is this, that we need to fall in line with God's righteousness and justice, because that is what counts. Not what party we're affiliated with, not what group we're affiliated with, not what camp we're affiliated with. The body of Christ needs to get in line with the Word of God, whether we like it or not. That's the truth. Because life out there is too messed up, and only God is going to protect us. One camp promises this, the other camp promises that, another camp promises this, and nothing gets done. But we know for a fact, we know for the truth, that God is still righteous and just, and He will prevail no matter what. Okay? So the first thing that came to my mind when Pastor asked me to preach several months ago was, does the Lord care about social issues? Does the Lord care about social issues? Things that are happening out there in the world, you know? Poverty, war, homelessness, crime, children running all over the place, unrestraint, right? And we see it. And it's hurtful to God. I work in the emergency room, and I see it almost every day. And it's so demeaning that the creation of God is so scattered all over the place. And you see it from little children all the way to adults and elderly and everything. It doesn't matter, you know? And we all make choices. We all have a choice to make, decisions. Depending on those decisions that we make, it will direct where we wind up at. Right? We always have the free will to choose. The problem is, we don't know what the consequences are going to be. We know the decisions that we make, but we don't know the consequence. We don't know where we're going to land once we make those decisions. Right? And if you can put Angela, Joshua 24, 14 and 15. So this was very interesting. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers, the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," and I'm going to stop right there for a moment. How can it seem evil to serve the Lord? Isn't that ridiculous? But Joshua was dealing with a bunch of people that was hard-headed. A bunch of people that had to make a decision whether to serve the Lord or not. And when I read that, I read that this morning. It came to my mind. I believe the Lord put it there. And when I read it, it was like, how can it seem evil to serve the Lord? But you know what? That was the condition of the people at that time. And that's the condition of people now. Okay? That's the condition, that people will either serve the Lord or serve the devil. You know, there's a song by Bob Dylan a long time ago. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Doesn't matter who it is or where it's coming from, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know? So it says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, they crossed the river, right? And now they were experiencing new things. And it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because their fathers decided not to serve the Lord. And what happened? Out of all those people that came through the river, only two of the original came through. Joshua and Caleb. Right? And now they were in the other side and they were experiencing new things. Right? New things, new adventures. They got all excited. But Joshua was telling them, you better get it together now, or you're going to have to choose whether you're going to worship the gods of the Amorites, the gods that your fathers serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what's happening out there, okay, in society right now. Not that I don't care, but we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Like they said, come hell or high water, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? Because I know where I came from. And I know where I'm at. And there's only one place that I plan to go with. And that's with the Lord. You know? That's the only thing. Right? And Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, this nation is going through turmoil right now because it hasn't really decided who it wants to serve. Unfortunately, people in churches, pastors, ministers, churches, organizations are doing things that are so blasphemous towards the Lord. You know? Doing things in church that are just, I never thought I would see things like that, you know? You know, pastors, you know, messing with their secretaries, other ministers, you know, abusing children, and the list goes on and on and on, right? But God is going to clean house. Because the word of the Lord says, judgment comes first to the house of God. We're not going to get away with it. We're not going to get away. You know? So, where did I put that at? Ah. So, let me tell you a little bit about where Betty and I come from. We came from New York, born and raised in the Bronx, right? Our parents are Puerto Ricans from Puerto Rico, right? And during their time in the 50s, 40s, 60s, they came to New York, you know. Our parents came to New York. They a lot of Puerto Ricans from New York came to the United States because they were good farmers. They were very heavily involved in agriculture, and they knew how to farm the land. And so they brought a lot of Puerto Ricans came over to the United States, being that the United States had already taken over the island, right? And they made us automatically citizens, and they came over. And so the United States used the farmers because they were one of the best in the world, right? And so that was good for a short time. But then what happened? The government decided, okay, we use you, now we're going to abuse you. And we left, they left a lot of broken promises to those that came from the island, you see? And so as a result, that's what became part of what was called the ghetto in New York, you see? When you read the history of it, they refused to compensate the farmers, the people that were there, after they did what they needed to do. And they just put them in the South Bronx, in Lower Manhattan, right? It became known as Spanish Harlem, also Black Harlem. And there was just garbage and dirt all over the place. And people were just like, you know, what's going on here? We were told we were promised a good return, good life here. Instead, they were betrayed by the government, you know. That's called unrighteousness and injustice, you see. And so for many years, it was like that, burnt buildings and all that. I know because I contributed to a couple of those burnt buildings. Yeah. When you have nothing else to do in New York, in the Bronx, when I was growing up, I know I look 25, but I'm not. Right? Why are you laughing? You know? But I was there. I was there at a time when I saw these buildings, and all we had as a playground was burnt buildings, empty buildings, buildings that were crumbling. But that was our backyard. That was our backyard. And you know, sometimes when that's all you have, then that's what you do. You know, you work with what you have, you know. And slowly became, you know, they fix it up, and you go down Harlem now, it's totally different, you know that. And in the Bronx, houses are coming up and everything, way different, right? But the injustice made an impact. And at that time, in the early 60s and 70s, there were groups that rose up to fight the injustice that was being done to our community, right? For instance, one of the groups, different gangs came up, and because they had to protect themselves. But one of the groups that came up was called the Young Lords. And the Young Lords was a revolutionary Puerto Rican group that came up. And they were fighting the injustice that the government was doing to us, because they didn't want to feed us, they didn't want to educate us, you know, and they didn't want to give us proper housing, right? So the Young Lords became an organization that were revolutionary. And then on the other side of the town was called the Black Panthers. And they had the same objective, with the African American community because they were being abused, and so they became militant, right? But their objection was to bring righteousness and justice to their community. But you see, if you try to do or execute righteousness and justice without Jesus, it's not going to work. You know, the young lords took over a church at that time in the 60s. They took over a church and they demanded food, and they were educating little children in the church because that's what they wanted. You know, they were really crazy. You know, we have, a couple, right, that are now pastors in the South Bronx that were involved in the Young Lords, you see. And God brought them up, you know, and now they're trying to, you know, bring communities together and all that, you know. But if you try to do it without Jesus, it's not going to work, because all you have is just good works. You don't have transformation of heart and mind, you see. You can do whatever you want to do, all the good things and everything, but if you don't have transformation of mind and heart, it's just not going to work. It's going to fall apart eventually, right? So why we are called to execute righteousness and justice on behalf of the Lord. The church is called to execute righteousness and justice in behalf of the Lord. You see? Not to use it as a tool to take advantage of people, but to use it according to the word. You see? So, let's see what the Lord says about himself. Could you put Psalm 89:14? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, and mercy and truth go before your face. So, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. You know, when you have kings and queens, they sit on the throne. It represents who they are. And God's throne represents God's justice and righteousness. That can't be broken. You could probably break a throne here on earth and take it over and do whatever you want. But God, his throne is based and is the foundation of righteousness and justice. Psalm 97:2. And I'm going to try to go through some of these real quick. 97:2. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That doesn't change. That does not change. We could try to manipulate it or do whatever, you know, we want, but God doesn't change his throne. God sits on the throne that the foundation is righteousness and justice. And from that throne, he executes righteousness and justice upon this world. We might think that people are getting away with it, but someday they're going to stand before him and give an account. They're going to stand before that throne naked and empty, with nothing to lean back on. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your uncle, your aunt, your dogs, your cat is not going to be there, except you and the Holy God standing before that throne of righteousness and justice. Okay? Psalm 33:5. He loves, I love that. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God loves to do righteousness and justice on our behalf. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want anything to hurt us. He doesn't want us to go astray. Like I said, we make decisions, and if we don't realize what those decisions are, we're going to pay the consequence. Because we don't know, right? I don't know if I step out, I say, I'm going to go outside for a moment to get my stuff from the car. I don't know what waits for me back there on the other side of those doors, right? Psalm 99:4. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our king. And he loves to do justice. He executes it. He shows us, if we allow him, right? We have to allow him. And if we allow him, he'll let us know, hey, it's okay. I have your back. I'll take care of you. You know, they did something to you. Okay, don't worry about it. I'll have your back. I will execute righteousness and justice on your behalf. Psalm 103:6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Anybody here ever been oppressed by someone in their job, in their family, in the streets, in their community, and all that? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Are you being abused by someone? I hope not. And if you're the abuser, you better watch it. Because God will get you. That's right. He loves his children, but he also chastises them. Right? Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There's many out there in politics and in government that have sacrificed themselves for the sake of money and power than to do the right thing for the people. Right? They sacrifice. They rather sacrifice, you know, us. They rather sacrifice the communities and say, you know what? Sorry. Sorry, guys. I gotta let you swim for yourself, because if not, I can't stay in power. I can't get the money that I need. I can't get the influence that I want so that I can go to the next level. But you know what? If they only got it that righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord, then they will have a different attitude, you know? Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That is bad. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Amen. Right? Those people that are out there all for themselves, those people that are out there thinking that they're getting over with it, they think that they're They're sacrificing their dignity, and their integrity for the sake of fame, power, advancement. Guess what? It's an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord because we could achieve fame if we wanted to, according to the Lord's ways. We could achieve finance freedom according to the Lord. He has no problem giving us stuff. We just have to do it His way. Right? And the prayer of the right, of the upright, is His delight. He delights in listening to us. He delights in our prayers. He delights in hearing us come before Him and speaking our hearts to Him. He understands. He gets it, right? It says in His word that Jesus was familiar with all our infirmities. He gets it. He was there, right? Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? In other words, you got nothing to give me. You can't give me anything that I don't have already. I own the cattle on a thousand hill. You don't even own one cow, one pig, one whatever, right? So He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and of lambs and goats. We can't sacrifice anything, right? We can't. And to please the Lord, we can't. All He wants us to do is to live humbly before Him, right? So the question is, why are we not seeing righteousness and justice executed in our time? And the answer might be because there are visible manifestations of unrestrained evil. You know, we think that it's so-and-so that's doing it, and we think that so-and-so's doing it. But, you know, it's a spiritual thing. It's an evil thing. It's not the person, but it's who's manipulating that person behind the scenes, right? So, give me Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. That's the scripture that Jesus read. That was his mission. That's what he came to do. That scripture is talking about social issues. That's what that's about. Social issues. People that are hurting, people that are oppressed, people that are in prison wrongfully. Not the ones that are there because they did something bad, right? But they're there wrongfully because they were lied about. They were told that they did stuff wrong when they probably didn't. How many times, years later, do they come and find out through DNA or other things, hey, the guy didn't do it. He spent 20 years in prison and he didn't do it, right? It happens all the time. But we have to be aware that that's the enemy, right? Luke 4:16. I'm going to do this quick. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So we already read that, right? That's just confirming. That's what Jesus let them know, that he was there, and at that moment, it was being fulfilled in their presence. They didn't like it because they were expecting some great king and some great Messiah and all that and some great soldier, and it didn't work out that way, right? It didn't work out that way. And so they said, no, that can't be him. He's the son of a carpenter. He's going around. Look how he looks. Look how he dressed. He's all messed up. And it's like, no, that's the one. You're missing the mark. Right? Matthew 11:4-6. Right? Matthew 11, yeah. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The gospel is the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news. Right? That's what Jesus brings to us. Good news. Good news for what? Because our society is so corrupt, so messed up, so filthy, that unless Jesus came, and unless he comes again, it's just going to be even worse. Matthew 4:23-25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of man, but the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. That's the social issue. They come from all over. Everybody here, we all came from different places. And we all came with baggage that probably nobody knows. But because of Jesus and us hearing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of Felix or anyone else, but the gospel of the kingdom, He's restored us. And He is continually restoring us. And He's continuously refining us. Because the process hasn't stopped. And it won't stop until He comes back. Right? Matthew 9:32. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. You know, I wonder, like, what did he say? You know, I see, like, I mean, he probably yelled out, "Yay! Hallelujah!" You know? And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, again, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among them, among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. That has a lot to do with it, how we receive people in here, you know? You know, the people that were here saying how they felt family, the compassion of God that was expressed to them, the same way it was expressed to Betty and I when we first came here, you see? Compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." We are the laborers. And the harvest is ready like never before in the history of mankind. That's right. We are the laborers. We can't play around and sit back and relax and do nothing because we're going to be held accountable. Yes, that's the reality of it. We're going to be held accountable. But we are the laborers. As little as we might be, if we surrender to the Lord in whatever He asks us to do, He will do it. And He can accomplish it. And more people will come in. But the more people come in, we have to understand that they need restoring. They need refining. They need deliverance. They need that compassion that is here now. Because if not, what happens? I don't need to be there. They don't love me. They just ignored me. I came through those doors. No one said a single word to me. You know? No one shook my hand. No one hugged me. No one said, "I love you." I'm just going back out into the world. At least out there in the world loves me. I'll do all the drugs, all the alcohol. I'll do all the crime because they love me. Right? They love me. Or so they think. Because the world doesn't really love you. The world is out to take whatever you have of you and say, "See ya, buddy." Right? That's how I grew up in New York. Okay? If you had something, they wanted it from you. And if you took your time, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, Felix, what's up?" Right? And then when you didn't have it anymore, "See ya, wanna be ya." Right? That's how it is. That's the world. There's no love. There's no real love out there. Real love comes with a change of heart. It comes with a change of heart, you know? That's right. Amen. That's right. Matthew 12, 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. You know, demons think that they own you, you know. But if you're in the world, they do own you. Then I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Right? Empty, swept, and put in order. But there's no Jesus. There's no Jesus there. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and then enters and dwells there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Jesus was trying to make the point that that generation, just like this generation, can't do it on its own. It could be empty. It could be clean. It could be swept. You could do all the nice things and everything. But if there's no Jesus, guess what? Those spirits are just going to be in there waiting to run your life through, you know? And then before you know it, you're out there in the world. I know. I've been there. I tried it, right? I tried many times when I was in the world to stop doing the things that I was doing, right? Probably some of you are wondering, like, what did he do? Drugs. What else is there, you know? Drugs, alcohol. You know, you think I cared about going into church at that time? I was raised in a Catholic church. I would go in there with a wine bag, you know. While the priest was giving wine to the people, I was drinking wine in the back. Right? That's right. That was me, you know. And I tried so many times. But guess what? There was no Jesus. There was no Jesus. I did everything, you know, drugs, alcohol, pills. God took me out just in time because I was starting to get hooked on cocaine. That's right. But when I gave him my life, I remember that when I gave him my life, I was drunk as a skunk, kneeling by my bed. And when I woke up the next morning, I didn't have a hangover, I didn't have a taste for drugs, and I never took it again. Because God did it. It wasn't swept, it wasn't empty, it was filled with Jesus. That's right, it was filled with Jesus. You know, it was filled with Jesus, and that made the difference. And I never went back. And I never went back because I know what's out there. And I tried going out there again, and I found myself doing stuff double. Boy, if I did it bad the first time, I did it worse the second time. Yeah. And because, you know, once you know the Lord, then you know that he's coming back. Oh, my goodness. Every time it was during summertime and I heard a firecracker, I would look out the window and see, did Jesus come back already? Did Jesus come back? Because I don't want to be here if Jesus come back. You know, I was afraid. Why? Because I knew Jesus was coming back. That's right. I knew Jesus was coming back. And I, nope, by my bed again, high and everything. And I said, Jesus, I don't want to be out there again. It's too scary. I want to be in your army for the rest of my life. Never touched anything ever again. Never went back into the world. Okay? You struggle, you move it on, okay? You get it moving. You keep moving forward. You know, you can't sit back and say, okay, I did it. You know when I finish? When the Lord comes back. You know? So while we can help to relieve suffering, we cannot ultimately cure war, poverty, or injustice. These issues are all rooted in the same thing, evil. Leaders who love righteousness and justice must have the strength and audacity to obey God's work and seek to please Him rather than man. That's right. We have to have an audacity. You know, the world puts it all in our face and says, you're not going to do a thing. Okay? I'm going to take your kids and I'm going to do with them what they want, what I want. And if you try to stop me, guess what? I'll make a law and you get arrested for interfering with me influencing your kid. Because now your boy is going to be a girl and your girl is going to be a boy. Hello? That's what's going on out there. Okay? That little boy that was running around, that's a beautiful little boy. Can you imagine the enemy taking a hold of that little baby and corrupting it while it's so innocent? Are you kidding me? We need to have the same audacity that the world has, but with righteousness and justice. That's the only way to do it. It's not about, you know, fighting, physical fights and all that, you know? I mean, you hope that they don't attack you like that, but I mean, I'm always ready and prepared and equipped with the armor of God. Right? But we need to stand firm, right? Paul said in Ephesians, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to stand. We need to stand. When all else fails, we need to stand and stand firm and say, no, you're not going to do it. You know? One of my doctors in the ER, he jokes around with me. He did some of his residency in the Bronx in one of the hospitals that I know. So I was taking some papers to him and all that, and I said something about, hey, the person, the guy or the girl and all that, and he said, Felix, you know, we're supposed to be politically correct now, and we can't say he or she and all that. I told him, stop it right there. Stop it right. He was joking with me, but I told him, I let him know, stop it right there, because you know me. I'm from New York. I will cut you. I will cut you. Okay? Don't play with me. I don't deal with that. You are who you are. God made you that way. And if you're a man, you're a man. And if you're a woman, you're a woman. And if you want to tell me that, no, you're not a man, but you're a woman, I said, you better look somewhere else. Because I'm going to call you Bill if you're Bill and Sarah if you're Sarah. Okay? Yeah. You know? But again, it's the righteousness of God that must prevail. It's the righteousness and justice of God. That's the only thing that's going to fix this. And it's not going to get fixed right away. But we need to do our part. We need to do what we have to do. You see? And the only way that's going to happen, if we have that audacity. I like that word. It's sort of like puts it in their face. You talking to me? You talking to me? Because if you're talking to me, we're going to have a conversation. Okay? You may not like what you're going to hear, but if you got the nerve enough to tell me, I got the nerve enough to tell you in return. Okay? Because I see a lot of doctors in my job that some of them are just like, They're so left wing, ultra wing, and all that ultra left, and it's like, whatever, you know. I don't even bother talking to them, you know. Hello, goodbye. You want to talk to somebody? Okay, let me transfer you, and that's it. Cause no sense in getting into an argument with someone who's so empty and hard-headed at the same time. Yeah. Jesus reminds us that his primary mission is to see and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus said to them, "This shows that today life has come to you and your household. For you are a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek out and to give life to those who are lost." Right? That's his primary mission. And that's our mission, to seek those who are lost. And he said to his followers, "And go and make disciples of all nations." Our singular and most important mission and commission is to bring souls to Jesus. That's our mission. Whether we realize it or not, it's not to come to church. It's not to play church. It's not to, you know, do anything else. It's to bring souls into the kingdom of God. That's our primary mission. That's what Jesus commissioned us. Make disciples of all nations. For mankind to experience true heart change, to rise above war, poverty, and all the social issues, and many other issues rooted in evil, is for the world to see Christ in us. Proverbs 27:1. So, last week, I shared this scripture, right? The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. So I went and I said, the Lord, I believe the Lord said, go to the Geneva Bible and see what that says. And it says, a man is valued by what others say of him, by his dignity. It says, by his dignity. Okay? We have to do what we have to do to bring souls, but we cannot lose our integrity and dignity at the cost of the world out there. We need to stand firm, right? We need to stand firm. Why? Because they are watching us. The world is watching what we say and what we do. Okay? Just recently, and I'll say this, not boasting or anything like that, but it was Nurses Week in the emergency room, and all the Sentara hospitals were, you know, celebrating the whole week and all that. So three ladies from administration came by. I worked nights from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., so it must have been like maybe 2 in the morning. They came by with a cart, a rolling cart filled with candy. Yeah, I like that. Twix. Kit Kats, M&M's, Skittles, all that good stuff that is not good for you, right? And so my job, I'm like the hub there, and so I have to do everything. I page all the doctors, I answer the phones, I answer the call bell, I fix the computers, I fix the printers, I see what's going on. I call for security when there's a something happening that needs security or the police and all that. And so they call me Mr. Fix-It, right? They call me Mr. Fix-It or the octopus, you know? Yeah, or the octopus. And so one of the ladies that was there recently came on board with Centerra, and she was the new COO, Chief Operating Officer, right? That's a big title, because she's in charge of everything that goes on. And she was there, and I hadn't seen her and all that, and I said, hi, my name is Felix and all that, and this is where I'm at. And I was hoping she wouldn't look at my screen because I was surfing the net at that moment. I said, don't look over there. Right? I also have all my goodies. When I come into work and I settle in, I open up my lunch bag, and I put my little things that I need underneath the monitor right there. And everybody said, Felix, you come prepare. I said, yeah, I don't take no lunch. I eat right here. Nobody else could eat here, but I eat here because I don't want nobody messing with my table. ODC completely, right? So, yeah, you know. You got to work with what you have. And so I work real good with my ODC, right? And so the lady, the chief officer, said, oh, you're Felix. I hear you run the place over here. And I said, well, I don't run the place, but we all work together. She goes, no, your name came up in a meeting. You run this show here. I said, okay, I'll take it, right? And other doctors throughout the years have complimented me and told me, Felix, you run this place, you know? Or when I called them up in the middle of the night, one of the doctors, cardiologist, said, Felix, you should put your voice in a recorder and rent it out because I would love to hear you as a wake-up call in the morning. I said, don't get nasty, all right? You know, but he was complimenting me. They all know me. I've been there 27 years. You know, all the doctors, they respect me and everything. And the doctors from OB, they come down and all that. We have a conversation. We talk. Some of the new ones that are from other specialties, they act stupid. I had to correct one the other day and tell them, you're not going to talk to me that way. You're new. I've been doing this before you was born. Okay? You're not going to disrespect me like that. And I text him back and everything, put him in his place. He got offline before I could even finish. You know? My wife is going like this to me. As long as I don't see anything silver in her hand, I'm okay. I usually tell her, I do what I want to do, okay? And of course she tells me, no, you do it now. But I am finished. So, but you see, the world is looking at us. The world is looking at us, and we are valued by what they say of us. And we have to walk that tightrope, but it's okay. If you're doing it in God, there's no problem. You do it, and it's no problem. But we need to understand that the world is watching us. The world is watching us. The world will be looking at our dignity and integrity of our character. So I want us to understand that God doesn't change. And whenever we go through something, God will see us through. God will see us through. The world may hate us, and they do, but God will see us through. And he'll see us through because his throne is founded on righteousness and justice. It doesn't change. No one can take him off that throne. Lucifer tried, and he got his hiney kicked out of heaven, right? And he's going to get kicked again for the last time, But we need to remember and understand that God is for us. If God be for us, who can come against us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against us shall be brought down. You see? But it's God's righteousness and justice working through us. Amen? Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your righteousness, your justice, because you never fail. You never fail. And I thank you, Lord, for that time. I thank you, Lord, that you have taken us all out of the world and you put us here with family. Yes, and we are a family and we need to take care of each other as a family, to love and care for one another. Father, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the discernment and understanding to do what you want us to do in this time, in this evil time. Help us, Lord, to stand firmly on your word so that our dignity and our integrity will not fail, because we are being looked at and we are under the microscope. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry I took so long.